All right, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12, Romans chapter 11, Genesis chapter 12, Romans chapter 11, and eventually Ezekiel 38. But if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to start looking at scripture of God's heart for the nation of Israel. And then we're going to take some time to look at what's happening currently right now in Israel. It's a developing story for sure with the war that's taking place. And then we're going to end with looking at Bible prophecy in regards to the nation of Israel. So, you know, this is something that's close to my heart. Over the years, we've had the opportunity to take groups from RMC to Israel, developed friends there. It's such a joy to be able to study God's word over in Israel and to know that they're God's chosen people. They're not perfect by any means, and we're going to talk about that, but they are God's chosen people. And so let's pray and ask for God's blessing on our time together. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just acknowledge that we don't have it all figured out, but that you do. We want to take a moment to be still and know that you're God, that you rule over the nations, that you rule over our lives, that you rule over the nation of Israel. Lord, we just pray for real clarity as we study your word, and God, we pray for your intervention. Lord, that you would bring many people to come to know you in Israel, Jews, Palestinians, Lord, but throughout the world. It seems like the attention of the world right now is upon Israel, and may we turn to you, our Maker. Lord, would you do a work in our fellowship tonight? Lord, would you stir us? Would you move through the power of your Spirit? We know that you're here, and we ask that you would speak to us. We need to hear from you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, we see God speaking to Abram, God's prophecy of bringing about the nation of Israel through Abram's descendants. Abram is going to be Abraham, the father of Israel. God's going to change his name. So this is verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse them who curse you, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here's Abram living his life, and God says, I want you to get out of your country, get away from your family to a land that I'll show you. That land is the nation of Israel. God showed him the promised land that his descendants would have. Of all that we have in Scripture, there's only one section of land that's given to one group of people, and it's Israel given to the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham. And there's only one section of land that's contested more than anything else, and it's Texas and Israel. No, it's just Israel, right? It's like, it's Israel. There's so many fights over Israel, and here God says, I'm going to show you a land that I'm going to give to you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And the purpose of Israel becoming a great nation, notice, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. The nation of Israel is going to be blessed to be a blessing, and this is fulfilled in Jesus. This is fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is a descendant of the tribe of Judah. He's an Israelite. We know that from his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And through Jesus, the nations of the world have been blessed. I assume most of us are Gentiles, meaning that we're not Jewish. There may be some who are Jewish, but us Gentiles were blessed because of Jesus, amen? Jesus came through the tribe of Judah, and all the blessings that have come upon the nations because of Christ coming through the nation of Israel. But do you notice there this promise that God will bless those who bless you and will curse those who curse you, applying to Abraham and his descendants? Excuse me, I'm just going to get this out. Ah, so much better. It's nice there's no phlegm with it. That's good. Sometimes the junior high pastor in me just comes out still. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. It's one of the reasons I think that God has been gracious to the United States of America, is because the United States has been a blessing to Israel. Now, that can change, right? And that has been in jeopardy in the current, right? But as we look back at the United States, we have historically as a country blessed the nation of Israel. And I think there's a blessing that comes with that. For us personally to say, I'm going to bless the children of Israel. I'm going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I'm going to stand up on behalf of Israel, not because they're perfect, but because they're God's chosen people. I'm not going to slip down this road of anti-Semitism. There's a blessing that comes. And I don't know about you, but I want to know what that blessing's like. You know, I want to know what it is to stand with God's people, to stand with Israel, and to receive this blessing. So this is the foundation of God's heart for the nation of Israel. Now let's look at Romans chapter 11. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 11. If you really want to study this more, and I think that you're going to have to know this as a believer right now, is, has God replaced the children of Israel? Has the church replaced the children of Israel? Are they still God's chosen people? Does God have a future plan for Israel? All of those questions are answered in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And there's a group in the book of Acts that are called the Bereans. They were a group of believers, and they didn't just trust Paul at his teaching. When Paul would come and teach, they would go home every night and search the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying is true. And on this issue of Israel, you've got to search the scriptures for yourself. You've got to know what the Bible says. So study Romans 9, 10, and 11, because there's three chapters that are devoted to God's past dealings with Israel, his current dealing with Israel, and then God's future promises for Israel. Now, it seems really odd in the flow of the book of Romans, why would there be three chapters focused on God's commitment to Israel? Well, the book of Romans is all about God's grace, God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. What Paul does is he proves the point of grace by bringing up Israel and saying, look, God has chosen Israel by his grace. He's going to be faithful to Israel by his grace. He's grafted us in as Gentiles through grace. Israel is an example of God's unconditional love of grace. If God gives up on the nation of Israel, what hope is there for us as Gentile believers? We've got a fickle God who's changed his mind. But if God's faithful to Israel, it gives us confidence of God's election of grace. And so it's very purposeful that Paul brings up Israel. So we're going to hit a few highlights in Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? There's the question right there. Has he cast away the children of Israel? Certainly not. Also translated, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Could it be any clearer? If you're wondering, has God replaced Israel with the church? Has he cast away his people? Absolutely not. Why is this important? The church in Germany believed that God had replaced the nation of Israel with the church. That is part of the reason why the church did not stand up for the Jews when Hitler came in. They had a false theology, right? And that played into the Holocaust. And so understanding, hey, God hasn't cast away his people Israel. It's very clear from Romans chapter 11. And then let's jump down to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So has Israel stumbled. Yes, absolutely. Israel rejected Christ. Israel had Christ crucified. There is a stumbling that has taken place. But how has God used that stumbling of the nation of Israel? It's resulted in the salvation of a ton of Gentiles, so that we as Gentiles could provoke the Jews to jealousy. If you're wondering what this is like, it's for you dating couples where you're like, I'm not so sure about my girlfriend. I'm not so sure about my boyfriend. I don't know if we should stay together. And then all of a sudden, somebody else comes in the picture and is like, wow, she is really hot. And you're like, oh, wait a second. That's my girlfriend. And we're thinking about getting engaged, right? You know, some gal comes along and is like, man, that guy's really nice. He treats you really well. And you're like, oh, get away from him. Yeah, he does treat me really well, right? It provokes you to jealousy. And that's what God's heart is for us as Gentiles, is they would see us embracing grace, the Jews would see us embracing the new covenant, and they would be provoked to jealousy. And what Paul's point is here is, if God uses the fall of the nation of Israel, how much more is God going to use the fullness of the nation of Israel? And you'll also want to study the second half of the book of Zechariah, because in the book of Zechariah, we have prophecies of the nation of Israel at the second coming of Jesus, asking Jesus, where did you get those wounds? Jesus still bearing the scars of the cross, and Jesus responding, in the house of my friends. And Israel, at the second coming of Christ, really coming into full understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. There is going to be the fullness of the nation of Israel, where they come into an understanding of who Jesus is. Yes, there's been many Jews who have gotten saved, Paul being one of them in the New Testament, but largely as a country, they've still rejected Christ, but there will come a point of the fullness of the Jewish people. We get down to verse 29. Let's jump down to verse 29. Here's the point that Paul's making in Romans chapter 11, and I absolutely love it. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Aren't you thankful that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable? And the point is God's love for the nation of Israel. So God's call upon the nation of Israel, them being his chosen people, shows God's election of grace. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, speaking to Gentiles, even so these also, having now been disobedient, that through mercy shown you, that they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who knew that God would use the stumbling of Israel for the salvation of Gentiles? For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? So when we look back at God's dealing with Israel, we see that God has a plan, and it wouldn't necessarily be our plan. We have to keep that same posture of humility as we see things unfolding today. God is up to something, but do I know exactly what God's up to? No. I know Jesus is going to come back eventually, but every twist and turn between now and then, who knows? But God hasn't forsaken his people. He's doing a work. And who knows the mind of the Lord? Have you been God's counselor? Has God texted you and asked you for advice? God forbid, certainly not, right? Like, God doesn't need a counselor. Verse 35, or who has first given to him, and it be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom God be glory forever. Amen. So God's glorified. So Romans chapter 11 shows us very clearly God has not rejected the nation of Israel. He's chosen them by grace. He's going to continue to be faithful to them. Not that they earn it or deserve it, not that they do everything perfect, but they are God's chosen people. So what's taking place now in Israel? Well, we know October 7th was the horrific attack by Hamas. Hamas comes into southern Israel, fire 2,200 rockets, maybe more, kill 1,400 people. 1,400 Jews are massacred. They're brutally slaughtered. This is the largest killing of Jews since World War II, since the Holocaust. It's the most violence towards Jews in Israel since they become a nation, May 1948. They've had conflicts, but this by far was the most. Women, children, elderly taken hostage. 242 people taken hostage. Up until this point, today, There's only four that have been released. Four have been released. There's talks of maybe 10 more being released, but only four have been released. So that's taking place from the Gaza Strip, from Hamas. But then you also have up north, you have Lebanon. And Hezbollah is another terrorist organization that is firing rockets into Israel. And that's something that you want to keep your eye on, because if Hezbollah enters into the conflict, which they already have, but if they continue to attack from a greater degree, then you have the attack from Hamas, but you have also the attack from Hezbollah. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. Just this week, the IDF, Israel's forces, found rocket launchers inside of a youth center in Gaza. So Hamas has no problem hiding behind their civilians. The nation of Israel let the Palestinians know, the civilians, you need to go as far south as you possibly can, because this conflict is going to take place in Gaza City. And Hamas has shown time and time again that they'll hide behind their civilians. And keep in mind in this, you have Israelis that are suffering, but you also have Palestinian citizens that are suffering. Not all Palestinians are part of the Hamas or for the Hamas. And being over in Israel, we have developed some really good friends that are Palestinians. And a lot of the Palestinians want to live in peace with the Jews. And a lot of Jews want to live in peace with the Palestinians. But you've got this Hamas, you've got this terrorist group that is taking place. Just this week, there was a female police officer who was attacked and killed in Jerusalem by Hamas. This has not stopped. It's continuing to take place. There's continuing to be attacks from Hamas. Well, then what's happening in the United States is there's a lot of pro-Palestinian protests that are taking place. We saw over the weekend that there were protesters at the White House taking the gate of the White House, making it blood red, and vandalizing the White House. And there's this attitude that's arising in the United States of saying pro-Palestinian and anti-Israel. And with this, there's this anti-Semitism that has really arose and has been taking place for some time. So that's what is taking place in response here in our country. Now let's dive into this a little bit deeper. And I think this is really important for you to understand, and stay with me on this, because there are two primary groups in Islam, and they historically have fought with each other. You've got Sunnis and Shiites. I'm sure you've probably heard of those two groups. Well, Hamas is Sunni, and Hamas is linked with ISIS. They're a branch of ISIS, and they're completely committed to global jihad. Hamas, on October 12th, the leader of Hamas called for all Jews to be killed in every nation. So the public leader of Hamas stated, "I want all Jews to be killed in every nation." If you think the Hamas wants peace, you're totally being lied to. The Hamas is making it very clear that they want Israel to be completely annihilated. They're Sunni. Hezbollah is Shiite in Lebanon. And historically, these guys have not gotten along. If you think back to the conflict in Iraq and also in Syria, in Iraq, there was brutal killings between Sunnis and Shiites. And the Shiites have really won, and Iraq is primarily controlled by Iran. You've got to know that. Iran is controlling Iraq, and also Iran is controlling much of Syria. This blew my mind, but Iran has currently 55 military bases in Syria and 515 military points. They have 70% of the military presence in Syria, way more than any other nation. So if you look at a map, Iran can take weapons through Iraq and through Syria right into Lebanon. Syria is on the northern border of Israel, and so is Lebanon, and no one can stop them. And we know that there's a bunch of weapons that are amassed in Lebanon that have completely been supplied by Iran. So what's happening currently right now today to the nation of Israel is you're seeing Sunnis and Shiites linked together to fight the children of Israel. If that continues to happen, that's bad news for the nation of Israel. And that's a very, very big deal. I think roughly in Israel, Israel's population is 10 million people. It's a very small country compared to the Arab world. So when you're watching liberal media, and liberal media is saying, hey, Israel, why are they defending themselves? It's like, wake up. If they don't defend themselves, there are these major terrorist groups that want to wipe them off the face of the earth. Iran has not made it a secret that they want to see Israel annihilated. They have very publicly said that all the way back to 2005, that they want Israel to be wiped off the face of the earth. And so to see those things play out and to understand those things is really important. I'm kind of blown away from an observer's perspective that this kind of terrorism could happen towards a nation, and then everybody gets angry at Israel for defending themselves. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't innocent people that get killed and hurt. Like, war is absolutely brutal, and that does take place. But if you just pull up the headlines on Israel news, more people are mad at Israel than are mad at Hamas. If there is any other country that got attacked in this way and then went to deal with it, everybody would be upset with the terrorists. But with Israel, it's completely different. And so it causes us to ask the question, what's going on from a biblical perspective? Why all of this hatred and anger towards Israel? Especially since the Holocaust is not too far in the rearview mirror. You know, all of these Jews, millions of Jews get killed, and here we are a few generations later, and there's all of this anger towards the nation of Israel, and it's demonic. Satan knows the scripture. He hates Jesus. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Satan knows the scriptures. He knows the book of Revelation, where eventually there's going to be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000. It's not allegorical. It's literal. There's going to be 144,000. If the nation of Israel is wiped off the map, how is the book of Revelation fulfilled? There's a spiritual reality to this that's taking place for this anger and this anti-Semitism that's coming towards the nation of Israel. This was from Monday's news. One of the biggest donors of Harvard University is calling them out on their anti-Semitism. This is from CNN. It says, Harvard University, like many campuses across America, continues to struggle in its contention with hate speech, protests, and unrest over the Israel-Hamas war. One of its most prominent donors said Harvard needs to take urgent action to fix the problem, or it could risk a massive donor exodus. Billionaire hedge fund CEO Bill Ackman called on Harvard to take steps to tackle a blatant anti-Semitism and anti-Israel attacks on campus. And he's quoted, "The situation at Harvard is dire and getting worse, much worse than I had realized," Ackman said in an open letter to the university president posted to X, formerly known as Twitter, on Saturday. So here he is calling out Harvard on the anti-Semitism. This happened over the weekend at the University of Massachusetts. What busted me up about this is when you read articles on this event, you see signs of the University of Massachusetts, and they really proudly say, a tobacco-free campus. But they have anti-Semitism, right? But you can't smoke a cigarette there, right? But apparently you can beat up on Jews, because this is what happened at campus. A University of Massachusetts Amherst student was arrested for allegedly punching a Jewish student and spitting on an Israeli flag during a vigil hosted on campus Friday, officials say. The incident occurred at Bring Them Home Solitary Walk organized by UMass, a Jewish organization on campus. The event featured empty seats at Shabbat table representing the 240 people taken as hostage by Hamas, the organization said. And the article goes on to cite just how much there has been a rise of anti-Semitism this year, even prior to October 7th. This is happening so quickly, and there's so much that's taking place. I did a lot of this research on Monday, and there's a lot more today on Wednesday. Like if I would have had the time to research this more today, there would be a whole lot more to share with you today than just on Monday. There's a ton that is taking place. And why I think it's important to bring up is this is why it's important for you, for me, for us as a church, as believers, to stand with the nation of Israel. To say, look, they are God's chosen people. They're not perfect, but they're chosen by God's grace. They do have the right to be able to defend themselves, and we're going to pray for them, and we're going to stand with them. And lastly, let's look at prophecy when it comes to the nation of Israel. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 38, and we're not going to cover the whole chapter, but we're going to highlight a few things here in Ezekiel chapter 38. So Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 14. You guys doing okay? All right, let's pause for just a second, because when it comes to Bible prophecy, you want to pay attention to the nation of Israel. Why? Because all Bible prophecy is fulfilled in Israel. None of it's fulfilled in Texas, even if they'll tell you otherwise, right? None of it's going to be fulfilled in Colorado. None of it's going to be fulfilled, my goodness, in California. It's all going to get fulfilled in Israel, or has been fulfilled in Israel. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. You know where that is? It's in Israel, right? Where is Jesus coming back? Mount of Olives, which is in Israel, right? And so when we think of prophecy, we've got to keep our eye on the nation of Israel. So much is going to happen in Israel. Like we talked about, there's going to be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation clearly states that. The book of Revelation tells us that another temple is going to be built. The Jews are not going to build the temple just anywhere. They're going to build the temple on the Temple Mount. Well, what's on the Temple Mount right now? The Dome of the Rock. And the Arabs have control. The Muslims have control of the Temple Mount. How is that going to get solved? I have no idea. I'm not God's counselor. You're not God's counselor. It's crazy to go up to the Temple Mount and see this huge mosque be there and know that someday in the future, there is going to be a temple built. And there's preparations. Jews are making preparations to build the temple. They're ready, if the open door happens, to build the temple. One of the prophecies that will be fulfilled in the future is Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, some of you are really familiar with this chapter. For others of you, it's new to you. But basically, the first 13 verses talk about a group of nations that are going to come together, and they're going to attack the nation of Israel because of all of the blessing and bounty that's in Israel. They want it for themselves. And God says that he's putting a hook in the mouth of these nations to bring them down. And when they attack the nation of Israel, then God is going to intervene, and he's going to show his glory to the nation of Israel, to all of the nations, in his defense of his people. And why I think that this is interesting right now is it's not necessarily that Ezekiel 38 is being fulfilled tonight, though it could. A bunch of nations could decide to attack the nation of Israel, but we definitely see the framework for world hatred for Israel, where we're seeing that play out before our eyes, where we are getting closer to the world really hating Israel. So verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God. The word Gog means ruler. On that day when my people Israel dwell safely will you not know it? So when this is fulfilled, Israel's dwelling in safety, then you will come from your place out of the far north. So you look at Israel and you go, what's far north? Russia, right? Russia is far north. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. Some of the other nations that are listed is Persia. Iran has always been called Persia historically. Ethiopia is mentioned. Libya is mentioned. So you want to keep an eye on Russia. You want to keep an eye on Iran, Ethiopia, Libya. These nations are going to come together as a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land. So here God's saying, notice, this is going to be in the latter days. This battle of these nations coming against Israel is going to happen in the latter days, so that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O God, Gog, before their eyes. God's going to defend the nation of Israel, and the nations are going to see the glory of God. In a similar way to the way that God dealt with Pharaoh. God dealt with Pharaoh to where the nations saw the power of God, saw the reality of God. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I've spoken in former days by my servant the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it came to pass, verse 18, at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, so this ruler from the north, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. You don't see God saying that too often. See, you're going to be able to look at my face and see my fury. If you're not sure if Israel is God's chosen people or not, just take a look at this verse. You've got these nations attacking Israel, and God doesn't go, oh, never mind, I've cast them away. He's like, no, you're messing with my people, and you're going to see the fury of my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I've spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So God in his defense now sends this great earthquake so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Sure sounds a lot like the Great Tribulation, doesn't it? It seems like somehow Ezekiel 38 is tied into God's pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Now, people have differing positions on the timing of the rapture. All agree that the Bible does teach a rapture. Is it pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Personally, I have the view of a pre-tribulation rapture view, so I would look for the rapture of the church to happen before God pours out his judgment. But these verses in Ezekiel seem similar to God's judgment that's described in the book of Revelation. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, so against this ruler that attacks Israel, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So they're going to churn on each other. I'll bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and on the many people who are with him, flooding, rain, great hailstone, fire, and brimstone. Here it is. Get this. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. This attack, this future attack on Israel with nations, Russia, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, seems like they're going to so easily get the victory, but God intervenes, God steps in such a powerful way where the nations of the world see the glory of God. So how do we respond tonight? I think there's several ways that we can respond as a church family. First is stand with and for Israel. Don't be ashamed of God's people. If you know a Jew, reach out to them and love on them. How about that, right? Because I know I have Jewish friends here in the States that are feeling this anti-Semitism. that all of a sudden they're going, man, I don't feel so safe even here in the United States. So they may be a friend, they may be a neighbor. If you don't know a Jew, find a Jew and love on them. How about that, right? And pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're instructed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Also, pray for the innocent Palestinians that are being affected. There are Palestinians that are really being affected, and we want to love them, and we want to pray for them. And this is a hard one. It's a hard one for me. I can't say that I'm there yet. But pray Hamas would get saved. How about that? We talked about this weekend. God loves Gentiles, doesn't he? God sent Peter to Cornelius' house. So God choosing the nation of Israel is not at the exclusion of Gentiles. It's through the nation of Israel that he wants to bring salvation to the Gentiles. But last time I checked, God saved Saul, so he could save members of the Hamas, right? He could bring them to Christ. Wouldn't that be radical to see a Hamas jihadist get saved and share the message of Jesus Christ? Then we'd be responding like the early church. Are you sure? Are you going to let him come teach at Rocky Mountain Calvary? Like, that guy's got a really bad reputation. You know, what if he's lying? But we're to pray for our enemies. We're to pray for those who spitefully use us. Yes, take protective action, but pray that Hamas would get saved as well. And then also, this may surprise you, keep your eye on what's going on in your country, in Colorado Springs, in the United States of America. If you love Israel, pay attention to what's going on in the U.S. because who we elect as our leaders in the U.S. directly impacts Israel. There seems to be this attitude amongst believers, I really care about what's going on in Israel, but I don't care about what's going on in the United States. And that doesn't make any sense to me. It's like if you really care about what's going on in Israel, also care about what's going on in the United States. Take the time to vote. Take the time to know who's running for office and to pray. Try to find out where leaders stand in regards to Israel. And let's try to vote in leaders that fear God, that have a relationship with the Lord, that have biblical values. And so what happens here in the United States matters as well. And obviously, voting and living out biblical citizenship is just a portion of our relationship with the Lord. This is the time to be on fire for Jesus. This is a time for our whole life to be consumed with Jesus and to be telling people about Jesus. A lot of people are looking for answers, but most importantly is look for the soon return of Jesus Christ. You know, maybe one of the most neglected teachings in the Bible is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us that we should live our lives with the expectation that he could come back at any moment, right? And a lot of times as believers, we go, well, there's so many generations that believed that and taught that. Well, why did they believe that and teach that? Because that's the way Jesus told us to live. But in the back of our minds, we can start to think, oh, Jesus is not coming back in my lifetime. Jesus is not coming back in my lifetime. Well, he could. The rapture of the church could be tonight. Jesus could take us home to be with the Lord. It could be tomorrow. It could be before Christmas. That's the idea of what Jesus said. There's so many teachings of Jesus where he's saying, hey, you don't know when I'm coming back. Jesus even said, I don't know the day or the hour. Only the Father knows the day or the hour. But what if the Father touches Jesus on the shoulder and says, okay, it's time to rapture the church. It's time for the church to be caught up and to be with the Lord. And hopefully, we're living our lives in a way where we're ready. We're rapture ready. We're like, Lord, I'm walking with you. I'm not perfect, but I'm not trying to hide anything. I'm not being in rebellion to you. Lord, I'm looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes people are really afraid to teach the imminent return of Christ because then they think people will be irresponsible. It's like, well, Jesus is coming back, so rack up those credit cards. Yeah. I don't think so. You know, if Jesus is really coming back, do we want to be in debt? No, we want to be honoring God with the money that God has provided. So if we really believe the imminent return of Christ, I don't think it's going to lead to unfaithfulness. It's going to lead to faithfulness. But church, I just want you to imagine that, yes, the church is going to get raptured, and yes, Jesus is going to return on the Mount of Olives. He's going to take his feet and he's going to plant them on the Mount of Olives, the King of Kings. He's going to rule, he's going to reign, and he's going to set all of this straight. And that's what we really look forward to. And it's absolutely going to happen. Sometimes we approach our Christian faith like we've never read the end of the story. Like, I don't know, I'm not sure what's going to happen. Well, we'll read Revelation. There's actually a lot of comfort there. Jesus wins, yeah. Right? You know? Jesus comes back. Jesus brings the necessary judgment and to focus on, wow, Christ, you're going to return and you're going to usher us in to this millennial kingdom, this 1,000 years where you rule and you reign and we get to rule with you. And then that's going to usher into eternity. I want to leave us tonight with a familiar passage. You can turn with me there if you'd like, is John 14. John 14, the first few verses, Jesus is just about ready to be crucified, and he gives comfort to his disciples, and he gives comfort to us as well. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Seems like a hard time for the disciples to not have a troubled heart because Jesus is going to be crucified. Right now seems like an easy time for us to have a troubled heart, but not so. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." As much chaos as there is in the world, as much difficulty as there is in our own lives, isn't there an aspect to the fact that life is beautiful? I mean, we get to live in Colorado Springs, with the beauty of the mountains, the sunrises, the sunsets, family, friends, not to mention food. It's good. I mean, every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. And if there's things in this life that are good, that are even tainted with sin, how much more so heaven? And Jesus said, "Guys, I don't want you to lose heart because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it's going to rock. It's going to be awesome. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you." And things are going to get squirrely. And in this life, there's going to be tribulation. But you're going to be with me for all of eternity. And Jesus is going to come and get us one or two ways. He's going to come and get us through the vehicle of death. Death is going to be our graduation, or the rapture is going to be our graduation. But as a believer, we have that absolute assurance that we're going to forever be with the Lord. And if this life is good and God created it in 6 days, how amazing is heaven going to be? Like, we can't even begin to imagine what the Lord has prepared for us. So let's be faithful. Let's be faithful till he comes. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we do just approach you with humility. You're God. We don't know your mind. We haven't been your counselor. Thankfully, you don't take counsel from us. We see what you've accomplished through Israel stumbling, where we can only anticipate what you're going to do through their fullness. So we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We do pray that you would bless your people. Lord, by your grace, you have chosen them. And they're in a tough spot right now and seem to be being attacked from every angle. We pray you'd give their leaders wisdom. We pray that there would be many Jews that would come to know you during this time of uncertainty. Lord, we pray for these Palestinians that are being affected, that are not part of Hamas, and what they're going through. We know there's Palestinian believers, and God, would you work in a powerful way to protect those innocent people? Lord, would there be many, 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 many thousands of Palestinians that come to know you as well. May there even be Jews and Palestinians that unite in the name of Jesus. Lord, it's hard to pray, but we pray for Hamas and Hezbollah that they would encounter you. They've been told lies. They've been taught lies. We know there's a demonic element. Would you bind Satan? And would you work in this whole entire region and even amongst these terrorist groups? And God, we pray you would be merciful to us here in the United States, that you would give us leaders that would be a blessing to Israel, but also stand for life, Lord, stand for biblical sexuality. We pray for a revival that would take place, Lord, in every facet of our country, Lord, starting in our lives here, where we don't want to pretend that we've got it all figured out. You know our weakness, you know our sin, and we just surrender afresh to you. We pray for tonight in communion that it'd be an amazing time with you, Jesus, remembering your sacrifice, getting right with you, proclaiming your death till you come. Jesus, we believe your word that you're going to come back, that you're going to rule and reign. We look forward to it. We want to live our lives in expectation of your coming. So we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.